The Church of Rome gives a very elevated place to Simon Peter, even when the scriptural evidence very clearly points in another direction. We read in Mark's Gospel how that when the angels announced to some of the ladies that the Lord Jesus Christ was risen, they were given a special set of instructions to go and to tell the disciples. The inclination perhaps would have been in that situation to remain there for a period of time and to try and take the scene in, to take in the enormity of what had happened. Again, remember their expectation was not to find the scene that they did. They came with the question in their mind, well, we've come to anoint the body of Jesus, we've got our spices here, but how are we going to roll the stone away? And their zeal was obvious, wasn't it? They hadn't thought it all through. They were so desirous of going to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. But when they get there, the stone's rolled away. Something truly amazing. There's angels here to speak to them. The body is not there. The Saviour has risen. And the natural reaction, I imagine, would be simply to stand there for a considerable period of time and just take this in, enjoy the effects of it personally. Of course, the fact of the risen Christ, the very heart of the gospel itself is not for us simply to enjoy it for ourselves. Whilst that is true, we do. We get the blessing of the gospel. We appreciate, we value the liberty, the peace that comes to us in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. But surely, even this little episode reminds us that in knowing the truth, we are compelled to go and to tell others the truth, to share the very essence of the gospel. Go and tell his disciples. But this little extra bit is added in, isn't it? And Peter. Can you imagine Peter with the other of the disciples? The ladies come and they say, we've been sent by the angels to tell you that the Lord has risen. And they relate the exact words. The angels said, go and tell his disciples. You can imagine if that was the case that Peter quite possibly would have sat there thinking, well, that means the rest. He's not talking about me. But they're not thinking of me. I'm not included in that because I feel the Lord so miserably. But they can come and they can say, well, here are the exact words. We were told to go and tell his disciples and Peter as well. The Church of Rome reads that and says, well, that's because Peter was so eminent. Peter's elevated status within the band of disciples means that he was singled out for particular attention. John Calvin, obviously no lover of Rome's doctrine, quite understandably and expectedly, would take a different approach. And he said this, in Mark's account of it, they are expressly enjoined to carry this message to Peter, not because he was at that time higher in rank than the others, but because his crime, which was so disgraceful, needed peculiar consolation to assure him that Christ had not cast him off, though he had basely and wickedly fallen. The Lord, yet again, was very conscious of the needs of this man's heart. Sometimes I think it's difficult for us to accept, to appreciate just how compassionate the Lord is towards us. There are times when we find it difficult to accept the Lord's grace, because there's always that inclination within us to feel that we have to do something to warrant or deserve God's grace. And especially if in some way we feel the Lord, we're almost frightened to look in the direction of God in case we see a frown, in case we see that God is no longer pleased with us or satisfied. Of course, he's not pleased with our sin. Make no mistake about that. We'll see that in a moment. But we can never doubt who God is in his very being. The Lord God, as he declared himself to Moses, remember Moses wanted to see the Lord, he wanted to know God, and rather than showing himself physically to Moses, he declares himself, declares the very essence of his being, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. That's God. And here again, the Lord reveals himself to Peter and says, even though you've failed miserably, in Calvin's words, even though his crime, which was so disgraceful, though he had basely and wickedly fallen, the Lord hadn't given up on him. The Lord hadn't written him off. The Lord was still full of mercy and compassion towards Peter. And perhaps this morning, in your own heart, you have written yourself off. And even in a gathering like this, sometimes we can come together and we think, well, the Lord has something to say to everybody else here, but not me. And we can very easily say, well, that's for so-and-so, or that's for another person, but that's not for me. I think we can put our name in there this morning. Take Peter's out, put your name in. Go tell his disciples and whoever you are. The Lord has a word for all of us to comfort our hearts, to encourage us, to draw us effectively to himself, to come and to abide in the presence of the Saviour, to be encouraged to, as it were, make our way afresh to him. It's a personal word, but that personal element continues later on. In John chapter 21, we see that the Saviour draws this man to him. He does everything possible to assure Peter that the Lord still loves him. But that's not the end of the matter. Because this personal word, a word that initially assures Peter of how the Lord is towards him, takes on a slightly different tact. But it no less, or in the way it unfolds here, it no less exhibits that the Lord loves him, even though the tact, the approach, if you like, changes. We were thinking over the last few days of the Easter camp, and I should say for those that haven't been here, our theme has been looking at these events around the Passion Week, before the crucifixion, and now afterwards, through the eyes of Peter. And we were noticing just during some of these messages the love and the compassion of Christ and his concern even for practical details. And we see it here again. Peter and the others have been out fishing. They're tired. They're hungry. They get to the seashore, and the Lord has prepared breakfast for them. Now the Lord wants to speak to Peter about something very serious and pressing. A spiritual necessity. And it's something that is fairly urgent. It's a very important matter. But the Lord feeds him first. I was saying last night that the Easter camp could be rebranded as a food festival. I've eaten very well, too well, over the last few days, to be honest. I thoroughly enjoyed that and appreciate that, and thank you for your very generous hospitality. But it's a very necessary thing, isn't it? And the Lord doesn't overlook that. Sometimes we are inclined to, or can be guilty of, over-spiritualizing everything. What's so important? Well, the Lord felt that putting some food in front of these disciples was important. It was necessary. Sometimes in dealing with people, if we have to speak to somebody about something, we have to consider some of the practical details before we engage them in a very meaningful conversation. The Lord wants to talk about serious matters, and he doesn't want Peter to be distracted with a rumbling stomach and a mind that's not focused because he's tired and he's hungry. He gets all of those things settled, and then he starts to talk to him. And I think we have to marvel at just the, if you like, the completeness of the way that the Saviour looks at things and deals with us. He does provide for all of our needs, and he is considerate towards us. He deals with us in love and with tenderness. And this sets up what in a sense is something of an examination, because the Lord begins to ask Peter these questions, three fairly simple questions, and we have three responses from Peter, and we have again the Saviour three times repeating this commission: feed my lambs, or feed my sheep. These questions are very searching. The psalmist prays, "Lord, search me and try me and know my ways. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The Lord begins to search Peter, and he wants Peter to think seriously about what has recently happened. See, it's one thing to say, well, the Lord still loves us. His love and his grace, his compassion, his mercy and so on never changes, and we can go to the Lord even when we have failed, and we can believe that God will hear us, he will receive us. That is true. But the danger then is that we think, well, whatever it is that I've done, it really doesn't matter. God's not really that bothered about it. We can just carry on business as usual. Let's not think about the mistakes, and let's just go on. Well, the Saviour assures Peter that he is willing to have Peter, to identify with Peter. He hasn't finished with him, but he also wants Peter to think seriously about what has just happened. It's always vital in our Christian lives that we maintain both of those things in balance. The Lord is full of mercy, and he invites us constantly to come to him in all of our weakness and with all of our failure. In spite of all of our sin, he invites us to come to him. But he's not going to say, you know what, all those failures, they don't really matter. I'm not bothered about them. He wants us to see where we've gone wrong. He wants us to deal with, and for him to deal with, our sin. And so it is here with Peter. The questions relate very much to the denial and to everything that went before the denial. Peter's bold claims and assertions of devotion and loyalty to the Saviour. And we'll look first of all at the questions, because the questions come in a particular kind of order. There's an idea of crescendo, a building up to a high point, if you like, in these questions. Now, there are two different Greek words that the Saviour uses for love. In our English translation, it's just the word love, but there are two Greek words that are being used here, and there are differences of opinion between some commentators as to the precise meanings and what exactly is taking place here. But I think the Lord begins with a word for love that means the highest expression of love, that word agape. And the first question he says to Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" So he's using that high word for love, agape love, the strong love. But he says, "Do you love me strongly more than these?" And again, some commentators have noted the fact that he has just been fishing, the thing that he said he had given up to follow Christ, and maybe the Saviour saying, "Well, do you love me more than your boat, than your nets in the sea?" Of course, that's a valid question, isn't it? Do we love the Lord more than we love our other vocations and callings? I have to be careful here. I know Pastor Mark likes fishing, so I don't want to make it too pointed or personal. But we all love other things, don't we? Do we love those things more than we love the Lord? But I think the essence of the question here does relate to Peter's problem before, which was simply that when the Lord said they all would be offended and flee from him, Peter's bold assertion, his strong claim was, well, the rest of them might, but I won't. And in essence, he was saying, I love you, Lord, more than everyone else. I'm this super disciple. I'm the standout candidate amongst this bunch. I can suspect other people and what they might do, but I'm going to be there to the bitter end. The old saying is, never say never. Very dangerous when we start to think that way and we start to believe our own press. But the Lord's question begins to examine that. Peter, in essence, he's saying, you said that you would love me more than all the rest of the disciples. Well, Peter, is that true? Do you love me more than these? I can't help but wonder, did Peter cast a glance to the other disciples, looking at them, people that he had written off, people that he had despised in his own mind? Did he look at them shamefully and think, you know what, I did look down on him. I did think in my heart that I was a better man than he is. And yet it's not true. It's a very humbling thing. A very humbling experience to think in your own heart that you're a better person, a better Christian. And the Lord having to bring you through some experience where very quickly you realize, you know what, I'm not better than they are. I'm just as weak and maybe more weak and sinful. And I can fall further than those people that I've looked at and said they're not a great Christian, they're a weak Christian. It's imperative that we always remember that there's none of us who are secure in our own strength. It's not what I think about myself. It's not how strong I think I am. And once we start to look down upon anybody else, we are setting ourselves up for a fall. Pride goes before a fall. What a searching question. Do you love me more than the rest of these? These others who haven't denied me? These others, some of whom, like John, were at the cross? Where were you? Lovest thou me more than these? The second question is without the comparison. And so it's just that word agape again. Well, Peter, you're not claiming to love me more than all the rest of the disciples, but verse 16, he says to him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Is it agape love? Is it this strong, all-encompassing love? All of the heart, all of the soul, all of the mind. Is it a total love where you couldn't love me any more if it was possible? Again, what a searching question. We like to think well about ourselves. I think that's quite normal. And we like to think that the love that we have really means something. But sometimes we can believe that our love is a lot more, a lot stronger than it actually is. If we were compelled every day to sit down and answer a series of questions, tick off a lot of boxes about how much we have loved the Lord in that day, probably would alarm us somewhat that we haven't love the Lord as much as we think we do. And the Lord's question is forcing Peter to look at his own heart and to say, well, how strongly do I love the Lord? How does it manifest itself? Because it's easy to talk, isn't it? Talk is cheap. But what form does my love take on in my life? I can say I love the Lord all day, every day, but is it manifested in not only word but in deed? Is it demonstrated in the way that I respond to other people and to various situations? Do I demonstrate my love for the Lord? Do I stand for Him instead of denying Him? Do I own Him? Do I show my love for Him in my willingness to live for Him and suffer for Him? And of course, Peter hasn't been willing. And he has to recognize that the thing that the Lord is saying is not true of him. Which brings the Lord to the third question, where the language changes. And he says the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And it's not agape anymore, it's filial. A strong affection. But it's not this all-embracing love. And we read that Peter was grieved. He was sorrowful. The surgeon's work was taking effect. Peter was pricked. He was pricked in his heart because the Lord is now asking, in a sense, a very different question. It's as if the past now has been left to one side, and this is coming right to the present. So you don't love me more than all of the disciples. You don't love me with this all-encompassing, supremely strong love. But do you have any affection for me at all? Peter is grieved. He's sorrowful. Because he said unto him the third time, effectively, do you have any love for me? Do you really love me? That's a searching question. That's a very humbling question. If the Lord was to say to us, well, you don't love me in this way or in this other way, but do you love me at all? I'm sure today if somebody walked up to you and said, do you really love the Lord? You'd be very offended. You'd be quite taken aback. I think, well, what right has anybody to say that to me? I do love the Lord. But you see, the Lord wants Peter to think about this. Does he really love the Lord? Isn't that always a very valid question for us to hear and to put to ourselves? I say I love the Lord. I do things. I keep company. Things that I suppose indicate that I love the Lord. But you see, sometimes what we do, where we come to, who we associate with, whilst all those things are good in their place, sometimes we can do them out of habit and formality, and we're not doing them because we love the Lord, and we can do them whilst we don't really love the Lord. Our hearts can be cold. Our hearts can be icy cold. And yet we can be doing all the things that we've always done out of habit. We can be serving God. We can be preaching in the pulpit. And the question is every bit as valid. Lovest thou me? And the question to us this morning, and I want to just take a step back and remember that this is the Lord who has emphasized to Peter his love towards him. There can be no doubt in Peter's mind but that the Lord loves him. But the question is, Peter, what is your love towards me? How much do you love me? What's really going on in your heart? And it's vital, beloved, that we look into our hearts and say with Peter, Lord, I can't say that I'm the best disciple here. Sadly, I can't say that the love that I have is as strong as it could be or should be. But Lord, you know everything. You know that I do love you. In spite of my failures, I genuinely love you. I wonder this morning, can you say that? Do you love the Lord? Do you love him because you know that he has first loved you? Have you caught sight of the love of God in Christ for your soul? That has drawn out from your heart love towards him. We love him because he first loved us. Are you resting in yourself this morning? Are you resting content in great thoughts about your own devotion to the Lord, when in reality, it's not everything that we imagine it to be? Are we resting in what we do? Are we resting in a profession of faith merely? Are we resting in what we say with our lips that's never expressed in our life generally? What does that mean? Maybe we have to humbly hang our heads with Peter. We are grieved in our hearts. Not that the Lord would dare to ask us the question. We welcome the question, painful though it may be. We welcome that question. And we have to honestly say, Lord, I'm ashamed. But I do love you. I know that in my heart I love the Lord. We can say with the hymn writer, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more. We can't say that we've got the best love for God in the world. What a good thing it would be this morning if that was the cry of our heart. Lord, I know that I do not love you as much as I should, but oh, for the grace just to love you more. This was so important. Without an answer in the affirmative that he did love the Lord, however weakly, Peter couldn't serve the Lord. It's only after he has said, Thou knowest that I love thee, that the Saviour would say, Feed my sheep. I can't feed the flock of God. Nor can you do anything by way of true, vital service for Christ. We don't truly love him. That's why we need to keep a constant check on this, because our service for God can become so habitual, so routine, that we do it because it's what we do. We can become professional at it. But do I love the Lord? Am I doing it because I love him? Paul would speak about this, wouldn't he, over in 2 Corinthians 5, when he would talk about the love of Christ. And he would say that it was the love of Christ that constraineth us. What is it that moves you, Paul? And the wonderful thing about this is, and it brings us back to the love of God, Paul wasn't saying, it's my love for God that constrains me. It's not about how strongly I feel in myself. He wasn't looking into his own heart to say, well, how strong is my love? What was it that constrained Paul? It was God's love demonstrated in giving his only begotten Son. It was that sight of the love of God in Christ that constrained Paul to serve. Because he knew that God loved him in Christ. He knew about the love of God to a sinful world. And that love of God constrained Paul to serve. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Do we love him? Do we have a sight of his love for us? May God speak personally to me and to you today, and may he help us to make an honest assessment of what is in our hearts. It's to nobody's advantage. It's not for you. It's not for your advantage. It's not for the advantage of this church. It's not for the advantage of the cause of Christ generally, for any one of us to hurriedly answer that question and try and ignore its searching, probing element and just hurriedly give off any kind of an answer and avoid the searchlight. It's good that we meditate upon it and let the Lord search us. Say, what's in my heart? And then that we get sight of the love of God in Christ to us, that we might be constrained to serve him. Lovest thou me, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Amen. And may God bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake.